Today we're going to start the message right now. Are you ready? I'm going to do it in two parts this morning, not because it's so long. I just want you to hear a first part that helps us understand a second part. And so this morning I'm going to kind of get started. So if you're ready and you have your Bibles, you can take them and turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. If you do not have your Bibles, all the scriptures are on the screens this morning to help us all out. This is a passage that's written by King David. I don't know if he was king at that time or a little boy or he was serving under Saul, but at some point he writes these words, and they were intended to be put to music and to be sung. But since I do not know the original tune, and I'm not going to make up one today, we're not going to sing it, but we're going to go through it. I want you to hear what he writes. Psalm 8, beginning at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we do praise the excellency of your name. And Lord, may we not only just hear the word today, but be stirred by it so that we can do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, God created the whole universe, everything that and beyond. He created everything we see and everything we cannot see. How many of you have ever seen an atom? Of course not. We suspect what it is, but everything's made up of them, that we cannot see them. We cannot see everything he made, but he made it. And above everything, he created mankind in a very special way. In fact, as the crown of his creation. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. You are a masterpiece today. And it wasn't just from the beginning when he created Adam and Eve, but you are a part of his redemption plan. Listen as Paul continues. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us when? Long ago. We are image bearers of God. We reveal and unveil something special about the character and the nature of God when we bear his name. In our opening text, the psalmist glances upon the magnificence of God's universe and yet at the same time has this feeling of his own smallness. And so he asks God, what is man that you are mindful of him? It was Neil Armstrong, you remember the one who went to the moon early on, and he said this, as I was traveling away from the earth to the moon, the earth got smaller and smaller into the size of a grape, which you could crush in between your fingers. Then I began to realize the awesome majesty of God who put the stars in place. None of us have ever had that experience to be far enough in space to look back on earth. But I'm telling you, as you look at the moon and the stars that are light years away, I'm telling you, God is awesome in his power. Sometimes, though, in our earthly minds and our everyday lives, we can lose sight of that awesomeness. But I want you to think, he was there before the world was made. And he created the world. He sustains the world. He sustains the universe by the power of his word. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:1, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to his Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's all glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by his mighty power of his command. And listen to what he does when he had cleansed us from our sins. He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing him. Church, it's good for us to consider the heavens. This morning, on my way in this morning, the sun was just peeking up over the dawn, and it was massive. I don't know if anybody else saw it. I don't know if it was the haze or what it was, but it was just massive. And just in a couple of minutes, it had risen, and it was back to what I would call the normal size. But I'm like, God, you are so awesome in what you do. The pictures that he paints for us in the mornings and in the sunsets and throughout the day. It's incredible. And it's good for us to consider the heavens, but we ought to always do so with God in mind. It's exactly what King David does when he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? It isn't just about me, it's about him. Does it not make you wonder, in view of the vastness and the majesty of his creation, why God would be mindful of you? Why he would care for mankind? I mean, what is mankind in God's eyes? Man is fallen. Man is corrupt. Man is tainted. Man is ungrateful. Man is rebellious. In fact, many often turn their backs on God. But God is mindful of you. God cares for you. And even though we mentally, morally, socially, physically show all the effects of sin, God still cares for us in his greatness. In fact, that's why God sent his only Son to redeem the world. That is why today, as believers, we are celebrating the culmination of who Jesus is and what he did for us. But I want to give you a summary this morning of the good news of Jesus Christ found in Scripture. I want you to hear how much God cares about you and is mindful of you. Listen to what he does for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But God demonstrates his own love for who? For us, in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for who? For us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, but will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Church, that's why I say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Would you say that with me? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah 53. This morning, we are going to sing what's called a new modern hymn. They're writing new hymns today, and we used to sing the old hymns, but they're actually, it's coming back around, and they're saying we kind of like the verse, chorus, and so there's a new modern hymn, and you may have heard it, but we've never sung it here, so we're going to do it today. Are you okay with that? So you're going to become the choir today because we're going to do a cantata. Does anybody remember what cantatas were? Basically, we're going to sing, and I'm going to preach in between. I'm going to preach in between the verses because I want you to not just be hearers of the word, but you're doers. That you're learning and becoming part of what God has infused new life into you. So this morning, you're going to help us out. So I think it would be good as I walk through the scriptures, I read it, and make some comments, and we sing together. I think it would be good for us to learn the song first. Would that be good? So everybody, you ready? Tune up your voices. La, 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 la. Get ready? Here we go. I want you to lift this with us. The song is called Man of Sorrows. It says,
Man of Sorrows, Man of God, by His own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus' name. Silent as He stood up here, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, He took a crown of thorns, tore that rugged cross, my salvation.
Isaiah 53. I know it's a long passage, but I want you to listen intently. As Isaiah writes, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed His powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about His appearance. Nothing to attract us to Him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sins. But verse 5 says, but He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet He never said a word. He was like a lamb led to slaughter, as a sheep is silent before its shearers. He did not open His mouth. Unjustly condemned, He was led away. No one cared that He died without descendants, that His life was cut short in midstream, but He was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, had never deceived anyone, but He was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush Him and cause Him grief. Yet when His life was made an offering for sin, He will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. This amazing passage of scripture in Isaiah was written some 700 years before Christ was born. And yet it prophetically captures the reason why Jesus came and why he died on the cross. It's though Isaiah could almost see it happening. Church, there are many names and titles and words we could use out of the Word of God to describe Jesus, and all the ones that we know so readily, such as Son of God, Son of Man, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But only Isaiah uses the words Man of Sorrows. Well, why would this be? Why call him that? Well, he was scorned by his own family. The Bible says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. He was spurned by his own people. Again, the word says he came to his own people and even they rejected him. He was not even believed in by some of his own disciples. In fact, Jesus himself tells them, yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And even though Jesus knew all of this, he knew the importance of the plan, and he was mindful of mankind. And he came and he fulfilled the plan and became the sacrifice for our sins. That's why it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Wow, what an amazing God that would be mindful of us. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. What unconditional love that would be when he came and became a substitute for our sins. Jesus died in our place. He paid the price for our sin. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And today, I truly thank God for the Man of Sorrows who paid the price for my sin and for your sin. Would you help me sing this again?
Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God,
by his own, continue and be are fulfilled in the New Testament. Jesus is, we're told, he's finally brought before Pilate by the Sanhedrin court. And in Mark 15, we read these words, so to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. and then turned them over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters called the Praetorium and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe and they wove thorn branches into a crown and they put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, dropped to their knees in mock worship. And when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again, and then led him away to be crucified. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Would you lift this second verse with me that says this? He was sent
to heaven, God's own son,
to purchase
and redeem
and reconcile. Understand, there was a purpose in all the pain and all the agony. There was a glimmer of hope for the Son of God, but not only that, there was a glimmer of hope for all mankind. You see, because the greatest sacrifice that could ever be made was made on the cross that Jesus hung on. And that sacrifice opened up a new and living way. A real life for us, an eternal life for all who would believe. That's why Paul writes to the church in Corinth, God Himself made the way. God Himself made the way so that you can have new life through Christ Jesus. God gave us Christ to be our wisdom. Christ made us right with God and set us apart for God and made us holy. Christ bought us with His blood and made us free from our sins. To the Colossian church, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. To the church at Ephesus, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sin. John writes, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And to the church at Rome, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. It was Jesus Himself who said these words, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Would you say that with me? So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Would you lift this? all together singing.
Now my debt is
paid. It is paid in full.
It is paid in
full. Yes,
by the precious blood that my Jesus
paid. Now the curse.
Now the curse
has no hold.
Has no hold.
Because the story is not over yet. Oh, he paid the price for us, but I want you to know the one who died for us not only paid the price to free us, but also overcame death himself. You see, Jesus wasn't just resurrected, he is resurrection and he is life. The gospel story culminates not only in a death-defying feat, but it builds to a pinnacle point of offering eternal life to anyone who will believe. Yes, Jesus rose from the grave. Yes, he defeated death. Yes, he offers more than just natural life. For if our hope, listen, the Bible says, for if our hope is only in this life, we are to be pitied more than anyone in the world. That's what the word says. But the truth is, Christ has been raised up from the dead. And guess what? He's the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. He was the first fruits. And you need to know, you see, one day when he returns, these dying bodies that we carry around, as well as all of those who have already died, all of us will be transformed into bodies that will never die. And then this says the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? And it's all because Jesus is alive. For the scriptures tell us, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Get a picture of that. That's powerful. This stone means absolutely nothing. And his appearance, it says, was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And Luke records, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed down with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." Amen. Amen. As Paul says, friends, let me go over the message one final time. This message that I proclaimed and that you made your own, this message on which you took your stand and by which you live your life has been saved. I'm assuming now that your belief was the real thing and not a passing fancy. That you're in this for good and holding fast. Is that where we are? Amen. The first thing I did was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me. That the Messiah died for our sins. Exactly as Scripture tells it. That He was buried. And that He was raised from death on the third day. Again, exactly as Scripture says. That He presented Himself alive to Peter, then to His closest followers, and later to more than 500 of His followers all at the same time. And church, you need to know the words of the Bible still ring clear today. Where He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. And Jesus Himself says, I am the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever. I have power over death and hell. Amen. Would you lift this verse with me this morning? It says,
see, the storm is rolled away.
Amen. Sing that again.
See, the storm is rolled away.
And behold. So that you can cry out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto Thee. But I do understand that in a room, there may be some this morning that have not made that decision. This morning, you can see, I've just used Scripture all the way from the prophetic to the fulfillment. It's not my story. It's God's story. Because He was mindful of you. He cared about you. He cared about your eternity. And He came to offer to all who would believe the truth. And they could have eternity with Him.